much. We're in Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 3. As we read here, Brother John, our text today, we're speaking of the Laodicean church. I'll begin reading myself here in verse 14, where the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I'm interested in that phrase. It's caught my attention of late. That phrase, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's a pretty clear picture. It's pretty obvious that God is not interested, and that he would spew it out of his mouth. Some believe the word spew is the word for spit. I do that when I preach, so these guys on the front row have to be careful. I remember the night I got saved, we had a preacher, an old preacher from the Carolinas. His name was Wade Huntley. He was an old camp meeting preacher from the mountains. And he had one gear. And when he threw it in gear, he'd preach. And when he preached, he just rained on those in the front section all the slava that he had to offer. And I still remember people ducking as it was coming their way. You could see it, the fluorescent light that was over his head would just pick it up. You could see it raining on people. Oh, but he had the power of God on him, though. And I got under conviction with that kind of spitting, amen? But I don't believe this is a pretty picture or an enduring thought of the past, as I have just referred to. This spewing is one of spit that is rejection. Some commentators believe it's the actual picture of vomiting. To spew out of one's mouth is to projectile that which is in their mouth. And this is basically, you have a picture, a clear rendering, that God rejecting a worldly church. This church was so preoccupied with materialism that they kept Jesus outside of the church. That's why there in verse 20 you find Christ where? He's on the outside. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." They were so preoccupied with themselves and with their comforts and with their conveniences and with all the things that they had to enjoy, Jesus wasn't welcomed. He wasn't needed, they thought. And so we have here a most popular message. You've heard of the Laodicean, I'm sure. It would be one of seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. But you also may already attest with myself that's one of the worst churches that Christ had to ever address. It was the worldly church. But I want to remind you that because of this passage, and many may just, you know, rise up and say, "Well, of course, this is the church in America. We are increased with so many goods that we have need of nothing. We are an island of plenty surrounded by an ocean of need. That's America. That's the Laodicean church." And you would probably echo, "Yes, it's one of the worst churches you'll read about in the Bible." Many have even believed that they're a lost church. They're without Christ. They're just worldly to the point with the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Before we knock them a little too hard, remind you, friend, of this, I do, is that even though they may be the worst of the seven, the Lord has not given up on them. The Lord's not finished with them. Oh, yes, I know that because he's writing to them. This message is to a church that still has hope. The word has gone forth, and the question is, will they listen? Verse 22 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say." God is still speaking. There's still hope. Let me remind you, friend, if God is still speaking, there's hope. Doesn't matter how far you've gone, what you've done. The fact that you're sitting here this morning under the sound of God's word through a preacher is telling me that God still has plans for you. He still has hope. We do, if the word of God is given to us. But he instructs them. He teaches them. He says there in verse 18, I counsel thee. God has the opportunity here to enrich them and clothe them and help them to see that all that's wrong with them can still be repaired by God. But he also rebukes them. It's sharp. I mean, to say I'm going to spit you out is pretty sharp. It's pretty vivid here. The Lord is definitely showing a rebuke, but can I remind you that where you see God rebuking, that is a sign of love. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you belong to God, you'll get taken to the woodshed from time to time. Some of you younger ones, that's where you had to go to get an old-fashioned thrashing. It's what you had to have. Our hearts were full of the devil. The only hope was to beat the devil out of it. And that's what my daddy truly believed in. You may say, well, preacher, that's outdated. It's Bible. The Bible is never outdated. Let me just park here a little bit, even though it's politically incorrect. Let me park a little bit. Do you know the only thing a foolish child really fears is the rod? You can scream and holler and count to 10 all you want, but until the rod comes out, they're not going to fear. The foolishness will stay in their hearts. The Bible says the rod driveth away foolishness. I remember when I was a school teacher, me and the principal had a young man that you couldn't do a thing with. Now, this is back in the day when you could use the board of correction. And this young man, he was just hard. He was too cool for anybody. Couldn't do a thing with him. His mama tried. He basically embarrassed her every chance he had. I'll never forget the time the principal, after we caught him doing something, caught him red-handed. He was just so cool, you know. He had everything just all wrapped up around his little finger. And all of a sudden, the principal said, well, I guess it's time for the board. You're going to get the board. In all of my living days, I've never seen such a transformation upon a young man's countenance. He went from like this to Barney Fife style. His countenance dropped to the soles of his feet. He was a humble little lamb. I'd never seen it in him before. And boy, he got it too. He got it. And I walked out of there thinking about that passage about the rod, and I thought, you know, the only thing that drives foolishness from the heart is an old-fashioned rod. Jesus brings out the rod. He rebukes him and says, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to spew thee out of thy mouth. He rebuked him. Why? He loves them. He's not giving up on these folks. He's not giving up on them. He rebukes them. He also promises them. I say Laodicea is in bad shape, but they're not too far for God. He still is promising them that they can turn it around, that there can be joy, there can be fellowship. He's standing outside the door knocking, and he wants to come in. He may be, you know, in one sense saying, I'm going to spew thee, but there's still hope. Why? I want to bless thee. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, verse 21. He still wants to honor these folks. He wants to turn their life around. I don't know how you may feel between you and God this morning, but I do know this, upon the authority of God's word, he still has plans for you. He still has hope for you. He still has much in store for you. If you'll only hear with the heart and give God your life, I'm telling you, he can turn you around. He surely can. But what I find here is interesting. All this hope and all these promises and even the rebuke here, I wonder this. Is that a balance? Do we see something maybe out of balance? Does it seem what to me seems to be an obvious contradiction? That the same God who's so adamant in his warning that I'm going to spew you out is the same God who says, I'm going to let you sit beside me at my throne. Wait a minute. That's some real extreme opposites there. And my thought goes to this that I want to share with you. Why is lukewarmness so bad? That if the God of heaven who wants to promise you, turn you around, revive you, restore the fellowship, yet warns you that if you don't straighten up, that there will be a spewing out of his mouth. I ask you this question. I pose this question in a rhetorical form. What's so bad about lukewarmness to God? What causes God to vomit? I know that's not a real respectful, picture of our Lord, but yet he says, this will cause me to spit you up. And I ask this question, why is lukewarmness such a bad thing to God? By the way, let me just clarify that this is not the loss of salvation. This is when I say to you and read from this holy text that God will spew thee out of thy mouth. It is not God saying, I'm going to take away your privilege as a child of God, eternal salvation. No, that is not the picture here. It is not the loss of salvation. It's a message for the church that's on the brink of losing their testimony and influence for Christ. They're on the brink of losing their testimony. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there are churches that have lost their testimony. I can drive you to places today. I can take you to places where it used to be a place that you could feel, sense, know, and enjoy the presence of God. Places where people would fill the altars. Places where people would sing and shout and praise God. Places where people could go and know that there was a revival spirit in the house of God. I can take you to places where God Almighty so convicted men that as a child I could see them running to the altars, falling on their faces, getting right with God, and revival fires burning ever so much. But all today, a graveyard. I can take you to some graveyards not far from here that once used to be great places of some of the greatest preaching in all of America. Places where God would convict hearts and call preachers to preach. Places where groves of folks would come and be saved and baptized. I mean, the baptismal waters were always stirred. Now it's nothing but ruins. Can take you to places like that. In fact, there's a place or two that I purposely get in my car and I drive there and I take my time and I don't care what the traffic's behind me doing. I slow down and I look at those buildings and I look at those places. I look at that church and I just slow down a little bit and I say, God, let me get a good look at this. And I mean, I'll take it all in, take it all in, take it all in to remind me that if God chooses to spew me out of his mouth, it doesn't matter the buildings and the bricks and the budgets. Friend, if God's not in it, he won't be. He will not be for his glory. It'll come find itself one day just going up in smoke. But God has a wonderful will for this church. But why is lukewarmness such an issue to God? I'll give you three and we'll go home. Number one, lukewarmness is spewed by God because it is hypocrisy. Because of the hypocrisy. He says here in the text, if you'll notice back here, he says, verse 17, because thou sayest I am. But then he says, knowest not that, thou. I am, but you're not. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a life of pretending. It's a religious veneer. Oh, it looks like cherry wood, but it's really particle board. There's a lot of people making good money in the lumber industry. They figured out a way to use veneer. Everybody says, oh, how lovely, but it's not the real thing. It's veneer. It's to say one thing but live another. He says, I am rich. Christ says, we used to say this as kids, nuh-uh. You ever did that as a kid? Some of you adults probably still say it, right? I am rich. God says, nuh-uh. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. No. You're blind and you're naked. We got it together. Spiritually, we're just fine. No. You're wretched. That's what God says. And God just cannot stand the hypocrite that says one thing, but totally is another. Hypocrisy is not just a neglect of being real. Please listen to this. It's not just a neglect of being real. It's not the loss of our identity necessarily. It's not just a picture of one who's drifted from their moorings. Listen, it's not a drift, it's a choice. It's a big difference. People can drift from the Lord, but there are folks who are choosing their disposition. They're choosing their coldness. They have the options on the table and they choose to be veneer instead of the real deal. It's a choice to put up the front. It's a choice to play the part. It's a choice to go through the motions knowing differently. All men do is they decide, and the hypocrite does, he decides to put on the mask. Have you done that? He says in verse 17, because thou sayest, the hypocrite is really good at rhetoric. They're very good at what to say. And I will say this, you people who become the hypocrite are those who never really thrive with God because they're stuck pleasing man. Hypocrites never thrive. They only live a life of survival in trying to keep up appearances. Pleasing man has become their motto. I got really thinking about this. And you know what hypocrites need? They need a tough boss that'll call their bluff. Might call it tough love. Might call it a real friend. The wounds of a friend are better. Somebody just call the bluff and make you look and see what you need. Because the hypocrite has settled with saying it, but not living it. Because thou sayest, you've settled with that. Proverbs 11:9, the Bible says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. The work of the hypocrite is accomplished, not by what's on the shelf, not what's hanging on the wall by way of plaque, not what's on the resume, and not what's on the scorecard. He's a hypocrite at best by what he says. It's what they say. I liken it this way. Many Christians are basically circus clown Christians. They're only here for the big show. They're only here for the applause. They're only here for that. They are Christian circus clowns. And Proverbs 11:9 warns us that a hypocrite is with his mouth. It's where he makes his destruction. You see, a hypocrite is basically this. You can find out from the Proverbs that here are the signs, and maybe you need to know these signs. They talk too much. They talk too much. They want to be heard. They live and they die by what is said. So they have to do the talking. Number two, they want everyone to laugh at them. Now, I know there's class clowns in every place. That's okay, it's personality. But there are those who, they want everybody to say, the center of attention's right here, please, look at me. And it's by what they say. They believe that everybody needs their advice. They are their own experts in their eyes, and everybody needs their advice to be front and center. No one goes to them, but they always cut in. That's a hypocrite. I mean, no one seeks them out like, oh, dear friend, would you pray for me? No, no, they cut in. They say, you need to hear what I've got to say. You ever had somebody cut in on your conversation? Ever heard anybody gossip? Hypocrite does the mess with his mouth. Wow. And it's amazing that because thou sayest, it's what they've perfected the rhetoric, but there's nothing real on the inside. Glad is the day when someone finally calls that bluff. You know that's what the Holy Spirit does? Sometimes hypocritically we lean on our religion and we've got the rhetoric down and we're feeling pretty good, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in, calls your bluff, shows you who you really are. Glad is that day. I remember one time working for a man that called my bluff. You ever had an impossible boss? Some of our staff members are going, no, hang on. An impossible boss. When I was a grad assistant, I had one. He always found things that were wrong. He always came by at the wrong time. I was in charge of the information desk at the college, university where I worked, and I was the manager of that information desk. The boss man always came by at the wrong time. He would find the wrinkles in my pants. I remember the conversation, son. You need to go buy wool, W-O-O-L, wool pants. Those wrinkles have got to go. I mean, I could have nice outfits, but he would find the day he'd walk by when I was wearing cotton. He would catch me doing my homework. I was in seminary as a grad assistant. I had work to do. There was nobody around. It's quiet. Bring out the book and let's do some study. No, phones are not ringing. Everything's good. Here he comes. Oh, hello, hello. How you doing? Catch me in my homework. My parents loved the day they could catch me doing my homework, but not the boss man. He'd always catch me with incorrect grammar. I would be on the phone and he'd walk by and he'd hear me using wrong grammar. He'd wait till I got off the phone. Mr. Gamble, you ever heard of the Handbook of Grammar and Composition written by Dr. James A. Chapman? Get the book. Work on your verb usage, verb tenses. You need to work on that. Bless your heart. He always walked by at my mistakes. I remember, and it was too weird. It was just weird because I always was failing. Always. Always failing. And finally, I remember the turning point. The turning point came when I gave up trying to play the part. And I fell on my face. I can take you to the spot where I fell on my face and in tears. I said, God, I'm going to please you. I'm going to do my best. And it's for your glory. You know what I did? I quit playing the part. And I said, God, what I do for you. And I just gave it all to God. You know what happened? He'd always show up at the right times. That thing turned around. But the day was a great day when I just quit trying to please man and decided I was going to please God. Because you know what I found out about God? He always sees it. You're not hiding a thing from Him. He always sees. And oh, the world of misery we can relieve ourselves from if we'll get real and get back to God who sees all. Number two, the reason why God cannot stand the hypocrite, the reason why God just spews out this lukewarmness, number two, because lukewarmness is synonymous with helplessness. Not just hypocrisy, but the fact that you're simply helpless. God spews the lukewarm church because they're in a helpless state. The Bible says, and the key word here is in verse 16, so then when the Bible says, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Neither. To be like the Laodiceans is to be no help at all. Neither. Cold? No. Hot? No. Neither. It brings one to understand that they've lost their purpose, the cause, and for the kingdom of God, they are no help. That's why Jesus pleads for them. I'd rather you be cold, I'd rather you be hot. Why? Those two, cold and hot, are useful. They're a blessing. You see, cold is the refreshing. The hot can be therapeutic. And what John is doing, he's pulling from the area. Laodicea, as we look back and read the historical context, you'll find that Laodicea, where they were positioned, that the hot mineral springs out of Hierapolis and the cold waters you would find in Colossae, they used to connect all of those cities with aqueducts. And where you found Laodicea, they just happened to be in the spot that whether it was hot water or cold water, by the time it got to them, it was neither. It was lukewarm. And Jesus says, lukewarm, you can't do anything with. Therefore, I spew it out of my mouth. I have to tell you, I love hot coffee. And I love cold iced coffee. But that lukewarm one, ugh. It's just in between. But I'll tell you, this lukewarmness, the point is that it's useless. It's useless. The problem is they have settled this way. Therefore, they are tragically missing out. They're not being a help. Now, God invites them. God invites them. He invites them to buy of me. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me. Can I ask you a question? Where do you trade? That's an old-timer's phrase. Where you go shopping? Who do you trade with? I talked to a man yesterday. I talked to a man this morning who got a new car just recently, and I said, who do you trade with? They told me. I might need that one day. Who do you trade with? The question is this. Christ said, hey, are you trading? Trade of me. Let me do an exchange with you. I've got something you really need. And he says, buy of me, verse 18, gold tried in the fire. The gold tried in the fire, dear friend, is gold that is valuable. Why? It's already been tested. It's the real deal. God says, I want to make of you gold. I'm talking about the valuable stuff. Let me ask you a question, dear church. Who is it that really blesses your life? Who is it that really influences you? Who is it that you really look up to? I'll tell you, it's probably somebody who's been through the fire. Somebody who's had suffering. Somebody that's got over themselves. Somebody that's not full of pride or wants to be the class clown. It's somebody who's real. Why? They've been through pain. They've been through suffering. And they've stood the test. And they're the real thing. And that real thing gets your attention. And it blesses your heart. And you want to sit under them. You want to fellowship with them. You want to enjoy their company. Why? You know you're among the real thing. And it's real. Why? Because of the fire that tested them. That's why some of you are going through the fire. God is conditioning you and making you that you one day can be a blessing to somebody. You can't until you get over yourself. You can't until God can burn out the impurities and make you real. You'll never be really anybody. You can't be a blessing until He does that. And you may think, Lord, it seems so unfair. It seems so hard. I can't make it under the step. God is saying, oh, but I'm making you a beautiful piece of gold tried in the fire, and you're going to be a blessing to somebody. You really are. He said, trade with me. I've got gold. It'll make you real. Don't settle for the facade. Don't settle for the mask. Be real. God says, trade with me. Trade with me. He says, I've got white raiment. What is this? True righteousness. God wants you to avoid the shame of nakedness. He has a white raiment for you in verse 18. You know the shame of nakedness, do you not? You say, preacher, are you talking about physical nakedness? No, I'm talking about spiritual nakedness. I've seen people face the shame of spiritual nakedness. It is so shameful. What is it? It's the life of facade that got found out. And when it went buoyant, when it went to the top, everybody said, oh no, not again. Preachers, evangelists, men who have fallen. That's the exposure, the judgment of exposure. God says, be sure your sins will find you out. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That should scare you and me to hear those words. That there is a God who will reveal if we do not judge ourselves. God says, judge yourselves, lest you be judged. The ideal is, oh, listen, give yourself to God because your sins will find you out. Can I say this? God is not asking anyone to prove themselves. We get caught up doing that, do we not? Trying to prove ourselves to God, trying to achieve something for God, trying to really work hard this time, really give it all this time. Hey, God is not wanting anybody to prove themselves. God is not impressed with anybody's religion and somebody's bootstraps that they've grabbed and, I mean, yanked. God is not impressed with that at all. What God needs is not Christians to prove themselves. They need God. They need God. They need God. What do they need, friend? They need, God says, them to humble themselves. Not prove yourself, humble yourself. We get full of ourselves, we're a mess. And God says, oh, but you're helpless, I can't use you until you trade with me and get the real thing, this righteousness. And then he says one more thing. He says, trade with me, I've got some eye salve. Laodicea was known for their medicine. You know, when a man's got lots of money and he has access to all kinds of health care, he's pretty self-sufficient. Laodiceans had access to eye salve. That was a picture of medicine that was needed in that day, and they had it, their own resources. God says, trade with me. I've got an eye salve for you, and it'll open your eyes to see things you've never seen before. Oh, listen, God is saying, trade with me. Don't go down that path. Come with me. I'll give you gold that's tried. I'll give you a white raiment that's real. And I'll give you eye salve to open up to you a whole new world you've never seen. Can I ask you a question? You ever seen God take you where you are and He takes you to another whole level? And it may not be success and money, but I'm talking about with Him, walking with Him. He'll take it to a whole other level. Let me say this to you. A lot of times before God takes us to a whole other level, we have to go down. You see, the way up with God is the way down. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may what? Accuse you? Excuse you? No, He may exalt you. The way up with God is the way down. And God wants us to see something. May the Lord help us. Oh, what have we missed? What have we missed because of lukewarmness? I close with this. I know I'm long today, but let me give you this. We're going. Hypocrisy, helplessness. But third reason why God spews lukewarmness is hindrances. Hindrances. Oh, the loss of ministry, the loss of victories, the loss of seeing God do great things because of lukewarmness. Let's not forget who God is addressing in the text. He's addressing the church. They are the pillar of the ground of the truth. They are among what is called the seven golden candlesticks. You know what the church is? It's a golden, which is value, but it's a candlestick, which is light. It's a source of valuable light of the truth and righteousness to a lost and dying world. The church is that candlestick. You may say, what is Shenandoah like? Shenandoah has great music. Shenandoah has a great friendly bunch of folks. Shenandoah's got beautiful facilities. But the greatest thing Shenandoah can ever be known for, it is a light under this community. We say that phrase, it just comes out, well, we want to be a lighthouse, amen. Hey, we are it, friend. We're the only source of light for this area. I know God has raised up other churches, and I'll tell you this, friend, the day we dim the light, the day we put it under a bushel, God will just have to reach over somewhere else and start another flame, start another light. Hey, His light will not dim until He comes back and gets His children. Why? We're too occupied until He returns. Why, friend? Jesus is coming back, and what He needs out of Shenandoah more than anything else is to be a light. We're the golden candlestick in this day and hour. But lukewarmness blows out the light. Lukewarmness just takes away the whole purpose of why we exist. God says, I can't work with that. Lukewarmness is a dangerous thing because of all that is missed. Can I say this, and I close with this? I know you've been here a long time. Many of you, if not most, all, would not even be here this morning if you grew up with lukewarmness. If folks that you knew played church. Now, I know God reaches down and saves us all out of the world, out of sin, and He does amazing work. But I want to tell you something. He did not do it absent of the gospel. Somewhere there was a witness. Somewhere there was a light. Somewhere there was a voice. Somewhere there was somebody red hot. Not lukewarm. Lukewarm doesn't have any influence. Lukewarm does not have a ministry. Lukewarm does not shine. Lukewarm has no flame, no reality. It was somebody who was real. Somebody who was in love with God. Somebody who loved you. And Christ was loving you through them. It was that kind of ministry that God was using. I got saved because somebody was on fire for God. I got saved under the ministry of a 23-year-old preacher. God got so a hold of him. I just remember him being a football player that went to Mars Hill and played football, got in a car accident, and turned his life around. I heard him give a testimony once. Next thing I know, word in the whole community was spreading. God's got a hold of that boy. Power of God fell on him. He stayed in the woods and prayed until God came down. It was under his ministry. God got a hold of my heart and showed me that's the real thing. He didn't play church. He didn't do what was trendy. He prayed and decided to be real for God. Yesterday we went to a church and I heard a young man preach by the name of Bain. He's the son of evangelist Randy Bain. That boy is 21 years old. He preached. He poured his heart out. Our girls, the Haven girls, thought he's going to faint because his face turned red and almost ran out of air preaching so hard. A 21-year-old kid just, threw it in gear and preached and preached. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I know who he is. Because when I was a teenager, there at Fairview Camp in Athens, they would bring in evangelist Randy Bain, his daddy, and he would come in there and preach like that to us as teenagers. And we got under conviction. We hit the altars. We said, God, use our life. I still remember what he preached. If God be God, serve Him. I still remember the message. That happened 35 years ago. Still remember the message. God was all over that. And now what's happened? We have now the son, the second generation, who's standing and preaching, lifting up his voice, sparing not. And I mean crying aloud the truth of the gospel and the truth that God wants to turn you around. The truth that a life served for Christ is a life that's not wasted. Somebody stand up and preach the truth. We've got a young man today. Thank God for that. But why? He was around the real thing. That's why. Lukewarmness don't produce preachers like that. The Snyders are in our church because Brother Dalton's influence in pastoring and leading them to Christ. I started thinking about many of folks. We were at the Kingsport funeral there for Miss Dolores, who's now in glory, praise God, and why we were there. this group got up. Brother Charles told us before the funeral started, he said, "Now I want you to worship. I want this to be church. You take liberty and enjoy God." Boy, he set the table. Thank you, Brother Charles. And while that casket laid right there in the front of the pulpit, a group of ladies called the Perry Voices got up, and I mean reared out in a cappella and began to sing, "Glory Land, Glory Land." And they lift up that song, and boy, I'm thinking, oh, that's that great song that the primitive sing, you know. And boy, God got in that thing, and it was wonderful. They sung. I mean, they didn't scare music notes. They just reared back and letting it fly in beautiful harmony, full of the Holy Ghost. It got on, friend. It was camp meeting at that funeral. I want to tell you something, friend. They were standing up there because Charles reached them with the gospel. He led them to Christ. He and his wife. Lukewarmness does not produce that. We can get fancy and trendy and find out what other places are doing. Oh my goodness, we could have a real church. Hey, we need the real thing, and lukewarmness never produced that. God says, "I'd rather you be hot. I'd rather you be cold." Why? They're useful. But lukewarmness, no wonder, it's a serious matter to God. Father in heaven, thank you.